Amen. Aren't you glad that we're a city that we can sing that song now? Yeah, good song choice. You know, when we think about missions, we may think, you know, the church goes through different phases. You know, every 5 years, there's a new buzzword, it seems like. And being missional or missions could be one of those buzzwords. But when we look at who our God is the originator. He is the inventor of missions. Our God is a missional God. He is the one that says, go. Go abroad. And in our case, for most of us, it's go. Go to our neighbors, go to our workplaces and speak to our coworkers. Go to our friends who don't know him yet. And it's always a good reminder for me that God is the God of missions. When I look at our church, one of the things that I love most about this church is that we are multicultural. There's many, many different backgrounds, people from all around the world who have made their way to Meadow Lake, and it's exciting that we can worship together. God loves all the nations, and this morning we're going to be hearing about what God has placed on the hearts of Scott and Shannon Crawford. Scott and Shannon are currently in Cutknife. They served at the Evangelical Free Church there for the past few years. But before I go any further, I'm going to ask them to come up, and I don't want to give away their story. So come on up, and I will pray for you, and then we'll hand it over to them. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for how beautiful it is that you call people from all different backgrounds and nationalities and social statuses. Lord, we all can belong in your family, and I thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for Scott and Shannon, for the passion that you've given them to serve in your ministry, in your kingdom, to see people's lives changed, to see people come into contact with you, and to experience the joy that each one of us can find in Jesus Christ. And as they share now, Lord, I pray that your blessing would be on them, and that we would have open ears to hear what you are telling us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Shannon and I consider it a privilege to be here with you today. First time I've ever been in Meadow Lake, so it's good to be here with you. And but God has been doing a work in our hearts for a long time. Just in the last year, he seems to be shifting things with us a little bit, and we're on our way to working ourselves towards Ukraine, and we want to share with you today what we're doing, how maybe you can come alongside us and be a part of our team over there. Missions has been something that has been pretty much stirring in our hearts ever since we became Christians in August of 1985. We've supported missionaries in our home church back in Imperial, Saskatchewan. We read mission stories to our kids. We've been on several short-term missions trips. We did a DTS with YWAM a few years ago. And whenever we've had holidays over the last few years, we go back to that mission base down there and just serve and just love joining together with them. But I want to let Shannon come and just share with you for a few moments about a neat opportunity she had last summer to be part of the Summer English Institute in Dnipro, Ukraine. And it was near the end of her trip that Shannon realized this was bigger than just the Summer English Institute.
I'll give you just a little bit of background of who we are. We're retired hog farmers, and Scott is now a retired pastor, so I think he must be getting a little old. We have 5 kids and 7 grandchildren scattered all around the world, and we get to meet our newest granddaughter in about a month. She lives in South Africa, so we've only seen pictures of her. But, like Scott said, last year, in early 2017, just out of the blue, Scott got an email at the church from Daryl Porter, who is the area director of Europe, and he was sharing a need that they have for English teachers to come up to Ukraine in July. And Scott thought that this opportunity would be right up my alley, and he was right. So I applied for this missions trip, and they accepted my application, so last July, I went to Ukraine, to Dnipro, to be part of the teaching team to teach English in their Summer English Institute. And this first slide is a view of my first view of Ukraine out the window of the airplane. So lots of farmland, and I just like the shapes of the fields and the colors, because I'm a farm girl from way back. So I had never done anything like this before, and it's more than a little bit scary to go halfway around the world with people you don't know to do something you've never done. But I've had this desire in my heart for a long time to be able to make a difference in people's lives, and that was just really a really good experience, and it was very fulfilling. The subject of my lessons was, you can make a difference. So we discussed how every person has the ability to affect positive change in their family, in their community, and even around the world. I heard from the students and I read some of their essays of how they plan to put into practice what they were learning in our classes. And I saw firsthand how words of affirmation and encouragement have the power to breathe life into people's hearts. And that is very powerful. Summer English Institute is a vehicle to share the gospel. We are able to teach conversational English for 3 weeks in July, and they offer English Bible studies as a way of follow-up. So if you want to improve your English, you're welcome to come and join us. We're going to study the Bible in English. The setting of Summer English Institute is two classes in the morning, 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, and then we had a general assembly, so it's kind of like a mini church. We sang some worship songs, the director would share a message, or one of the teachers shared their testimony, and then we had two more classes at 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock. But I just want to share the story of Lena with you. Lena was a young lady who wanted to learn more English, so she heard about Summer English Institute, and she went. She was excited. She went through all 3 weeks, and they offered Bible studies for follow-up to learn more English. So she thought, yes, I want to learn more English. Not too worried about learning about God, but I'll go because I want to improve my English. She went faithfully every week. And at the end of this Bible study, she gave her heart to Christ. And that was 18 years ago. She has not missed Summer English Institute in those 18 years. She keeps coming back, improving her English, growing in Christ. She's part of a local church. So that's just one story that came out of Summer English Institute. And in NEPRO, Summer English Institute has been happening for 25 years. So it's a powerful ministry that they are seeing fruit. One of my students, Alex, is an 18-year-old university student. He said, these classes were a great experience for me. I think they have really developed my outlook, and now I can bring some differences to my family, friends, and the people who surround me. I understand that even a small word or action can have a big impact on someone. If everyone puts even a little effort into helping at least one other person, the world will be a much better place to live. So just hearing feedback like that, it just makes the whole trip worthwhile. But four things happened to me in NEPRO that really impacted my life. The first one happened with Clay. Clay is one of the teachers that on staff there. He is a high school teacher from Prince Albert, and he has been to NEPRO about 7 times, I think, and his wife has only went with him once. But while he's in Ukraine, he celebrates his birthday and his anniversary. And I asked him at supper one night, what inspires you to keep coming back year after year to Summer English Institute? And his answer was really surprising. He said, I don't have a good reason not to. I was expecting some deep theological explanation, but to me, this just spoke of a servant's heart. The second thing that happened was on the last day of classes. I was asking my students, so what did you guys learn this year in your classes at Summer English Institute? One of the students turned it around and asked me, what did you learn? It kind of caught me off guard because I was asking the questions. But I said, I really want to be more intentional about making a difference in people's lives. The third thing happened, I met Gary and Teresa Verhoek, and you'll see them on the slide. They are farmers from Manitoba, dairy farmers. It's in there somewhere. Picture of them. They have a ministry over there in Ukraine, Hope for Each. And Teresa was one of the teachers, and her husband came and shared his testimony on one of the assemblies. They invited us out to their home for supper one evening and showed us around the farm, and we met some of the students that they work with. They work with young adult orphans in their ministry called Hope for Each. And the fourth thing that happened to me that impacted my life happened after our last day of classes. All of us teachers went out for lunch, and we were just sitting around the table, and I was listening to the conversations about what God's been doing. And I asked Gary, what do you need to help your ministry here to the orphans? And he said, I really need two people. I need a farmer with some so that I can have help teaching the children, the kids farm skills, but I also need someone with a pastoral background because I really need to be able to pour into their lives spiritually. And I said, I'm not making you any promises, but what would you say if I could get you these two people in one person? His eyes lit up, and he said, I'll build you a house. He kind of sounded like he was excited. But when I heard about Hope for Each, I knew in my heart that this was a ministry that Scott and I could fit into. For years, we have sensed that God has been leading us towards more involvement in missions, but we just didn't know where or when. When I talked to Gary, I just felt my heart come alive because what they were doing seemed to fit the skills that Scott and I have. Gary and Teresa work with young adult orphans through the ministry that they have established there, Hope for Each. The orphans come to them anywhere from 18 to 23 years old. At 18 years of age, the orphans have to leave the orphanage. There's no place for them there anymore. So they're just kind of sent out on their own to fend for themselves. And this next slide shows the logo for Hope for Each, and you'll see it out on the display table on one of our t-shirts. Okay, and that's there. So in Ukrainian, or in Russian, that says Hope for Each, or maybe Hope for Everyone. The farm, in its different aspects at Hope for Each, is a vehicle for us to be able to influence the lives of the orphans. They leave the orphanage with nothing. No skills, no family, no hope, no promising future. But at Hope for Each, they're taught life skills and farm skills. They're shown love and care. They're shown and they're taught that they matter, that they have gifts and talents to share with the world. And because of living life with them every day, there's the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and the message of the gospel. Hope for Each consists of an 80... I pushed the wrong button. Hope for Each consists of an 80-cow dairy, and they farm approximately 800 acres of land. So they plant wheat and corn, sunflowers, and alfalfa, which I think Scott says they had 3 cuttings a year, so it's a pretty nice growing season. They have bees to make honey, and they also have the ability to turn some of their milk into cheese. The milk price fluctuates now and then, and so when the prices are low, they are able to make value-added products and earn money that way. And so the earnings from the farm are what keeps Hope for Each going. The vision statement for Hope for Each says they're making a difference in the lives of all of our students in that they have a safe haven from the world. They learn some life and work skills, and they're introduced to Jesus, and they see what it's like to live in a family.
When Shannon was in Ukraine, we talked on the phone every day, and I could sense the excitement within her from the classes that she was a part of and how it was speaking to the students. But then I also heard her excitement with her conversation with Gary. And I went back, Gary and Teresa have kept a blog for about the last 9 years. I think they'll have been there in 9 years this coming July. And so I went through and began to read their blog to get their history of what they're all about. This next slide will show us why the orphans, there's just a real struggle with them, because within the first year, 10 to 15% will commit suicide. 60 to 70% of the guys will end up in jail because of drugs, alcohol, stealing, and 50 to 60% of the girls will end up in prostitution. It's a bleak future for them, and Hope for Way is a way to make a difference in their lives. Hope for Each is located, there's a map here, and on this map you'll see a picture of Ukraine and the river that runs through. It's not working the way we want it to today. Okay, well that's all right, but from Kiev there's a river that comes down, it's called the Dnepro River, it comes down to Dnepro, and then the village that they live in is about a half an hour south of Nepro. It's a city of about 1.2 million people. But Shannon and I are at the beginning of an amazing journey into serving God full-time in Ukraine. We feel strongly that God has called us to make a difference in the orphans' lives. Our hearts resonate with the vision that Gary and Teresa have and the ministry of hope for each. We believe that God will use us to make a difference over there. We have our own personal mission statement, and we went away in early January for a time of prayer, and this is what we came up with for ourselves: to bring the opportunity of hope and purpose to every orphan who comes to Hope for Each, to give them a demonstration in word and action of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to show them that they are loved. We're going to be helping out on the farm. We'll be helping out in the classroom. We'll be involved in the students' spiritual lives by taking them to youth events, being involved with their, they have a Saturday service every Saturday for them, and Gary said that'll be primarily my role, and then we're involved in the daily discipleship of them. We'll be living out our faith in front of them each and every day. We'll be involved with the Summer English Institute that Shannon went to last year, and then as the English classes begin with the Bible, we'll be involved in those throughout the season as well. We're also going to be dorm parents to at least two of the orphans, and Gary figures that's a great way for us to have to learn Russian in a hurry, is put a couple in with us that don't know English well, and we don't know Russian, so we're going to have to learn. I want to show a few pictures, if we can, right away here. There's just some pictures from Hope for Each, and that's a picture of a group of the orphans there that are with Gary and Teresa within the last year. The next picture you'll see is just some practical hands-on. There's a cow and a squeeze, and Gary's standing there showing them how to do what needs to be done. The next picture is they're putting a drip line in for the corn, and they found that with the corn, if they don't irrigate it, just the crops aren't very well. And this year, they're going to be able to irrigate it all. The next picture shows you the difference. You'll see on the one side of the green, and then it's turning brown, and then you can see the size of the cobs, the difference that there is. So this year, they're going to be able to irrigate all of the corn, which Gary's thrilled about. Next picture is one of the original barn that they built over there. It's sort of a coverall shelter that they built. They put a ceiling in it to be able to store hay and different things up there. It's still used. They have a different farm now, but it's still used for some of the heifers and different animals that they have. Next picture is one of just some of the cows, and one after that is just one of the young girls. She's getting everything hooked up, ready to go for milking time. The next picture is a picture of the cheese facility. This end here, they can process it into cheese. There's refrigeration and different things like that. The other end is where they extract the honey from the hives, and they make it there. Next couple pictures are just pictures of classroom setting with the students, and just learning some things. The next one is they're in Gary and Teresa's house, and they're learning something over there that day. One thing Gary likes to do each year is take them to a farm show, and they've got all the equipment that we do. If you've got the money over there, the farm equipment is the same as what we have here. The next picture is just one of them hanging out together, playing games with the kids, building relationships, and just getting to know them better. Shannon said earlier that when she told Gary, if we can end up being over there, he'd build us a house. Well, they're not building one from scratch, but they bought an older house from a lady who passed away. She'd been their neighbor since they'd moved there. And they bought it. There was a team from Salmon Arm and one from Steinbach that just went over, and they've done a lot of renovations. The first picture you'll maybe see here is of the house from a distance. But it's a house that they've done a lot of renovations in, and they've done interior, adding more insulation. Because one house that they did a few years ago, it had 2 to 3 inches of dirt in the attic. That was the insulation. This house that they renovated had a barn in it for her cow, for her chickens. That's no longer there, and that we're okay with. And just soon not go there. But yeah, that's a picture of the house there. The next one is some of the gutting of the house as they started the demo, because they had all that done before the teams came over. The next picture is that's the barn in the house where the cow was tied to. And ripping off the old roof and putting on the new roof. And you can see new windows, insulation on the exterior, and it'll make it a lot better house. just like to share an interesting story of how God can arrange things in our lives. When I picked up Shannon in Edmonton on July 31st, we drove down to Leslieville, which is close to Rocky Mountain House, where our daughter lives, and we stayed there a couple days, I wanted to get away earlier that morning, we didn't, and just things got delayed, but God's timing is amazing. We were between Red Deer and Stettler and just talking about, if this is what God wants us to do, we need to get a hold of Wade Hammond from Langley, who's the personnel director, and begin with him. Just say, okay, Wade, where do we go from here? Within 15 to 20 minutes, Wade and Adele Hammond drove by us, passed us on the road. And we just thought, wow, like maybe we need to talk to them today. And so I flicked my lights at them. We came to a stop sign, honked the horn, didn't stop. They heard it. They seen the lights flicking, but they just kept on rolling. We pulled into Stettler and came to a red light, and Shannon jumped out of the car, ran up and knocked in their window and said, we need to talk. And that's where everything began. But we just thought it's just amazing how God says, yeah, this is the direction I want you to go in. Let's talk. You know, Jesus tells us in Mark 12:29-31 that the two most important commandments are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We heard this, the parable read here a while ago of the Good Samaritan, and it's often caused me to think of those two commands, how I love God and loving my neighbor. Am I looking for opportunities to love God by loving my neighbor, wherever I am? Am I willing to obey the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations? The next slide, if it shows up, is called A Life is a Terrible Thing to Waste. And Gary said that's just something they've kept in front of them over there, that a life is a terrible thing to waste. And there's so many orphans that just, they get out of the orphanage and their lives just go down. And Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. In Ukraine, the orphans are the least of these. They don't have very much hope. They don't have very many people there cheering them on. They don't see a promising future. And we want to help change that. But we know that we cannot do it alone. The next slide you'll see is one with the word team on it. Together, everyone accomplishes more. We are excited to see what God does through our lives, but we know that we can't go over there in and of ourselves. We need a team on this kingdom endeavor, because together everyone accomplishes more. We need people who will commit to pray for us regularly. You may not be able to come over there with us, and maybe some of you someday, if we send out a newsletter and say we need a work team, maybe some of you can join that. But if you want to follow us down near the entrance, we have a sign-up sheet where you can put your email there, and we'll send out regular emails as to where we are in the process. Right now, we're probably going to do them monthly until we leave to Ukraine. But we also have a blog there, too, that we're just started up, that you can follow us and what's happening. We need people who will care for us by maybe sending, you were praying for us and God laid a scripture on your heart and you send us off an email and say, just feel like this is what God wants for you today. And you don't know how that will affect me, but it can make a difference. And I was reminded of that a few years ago. There was a pastor we had in Imperial who absolutely poured into my life. He came 9 months after I became a Christian, and I always felt like I need to, I told Bob, you made such a difference in my life. But I felt like I should write him a letter, but I never did it. But one day I felt like, write Bob a letter. So I did. About 2 weeks later, he phoned me, and he said that letter, the timing was amazing. Like he said, I was struggling with where I was at in ministry, what I was doing, am I done? And he said, your letter was, the timing was perfect. So we never know. So just be obedient to God and do what he asks us to do. We need individuals and churches who will want to partner with us financially for this work in Ukraine to change people's lives for the glory of God. You might wonder, well, how much do we need? We need about $4,000 a month. But you know, God's amazing because we've already raised about a quarter of that. God is so good. It doesn't have to be come in right now. All we need to do and we need people to know is if you want to support us, let us know, and then when we leave, we'll let you know and the support can begin coming in. But the head office has told us we need to track who's supporting us. We may have a number of people who say, well, I'll support them when they get there, but we never know about it, and it might take us 2 or 3 extra months before we ever get there if we don't know what kind of support we have. So that's all we want to know is if you want to support us, please let us know. We're aiming for September. That's when we're hoping to go by and to join Gary and Teresa over there. But this ministry in Ukraine is a kingdom venture. It requires a team. And we do it because of our love for God, because of his amazing love for you and I and what he's done in our lives. Because we know that one day we're all going to stand before him and we all want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Your home. And if you sense God asking you to be a part of our team, just talk to us after the service. We'll show you how you can sign up for the emails and any other information you might want to know about. But the opportunity that God is giving Shannon and I, to us, is just amazing. We're in awe of God's plan. A year ago, this was not on our radar. But a scripture that we've kept before us over for a number of years is Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Shannon shared how we received an email from Daryl at the beginning of January last year. We'd never gotten it before, and maybe one of those coincidences of God's, if there is such a thing with him. But when I seen that and what they were looking for, I thought, this would fit Shannon to a T, to go over and do something like that. It wasn't until about 7-8 months later we sat down with Daryl and Molly and Kindersley and had lunch with them and told them about it. And they said, well, do you want to know why you got that email? They said, our computer crashed. We lost our information for the churches that we sent their weekly newsletter out to in Canada. So they said, so we just sent it to every E-Free church in Canada. They said, that's why you got it. So we thought, that's amazing. God uses a crashed computer to steer our lives, to guide us and to lead us. He is an amazing God. I wanted to share a little bit about what is God stirring in your hearts today? Because he wants to do something in each and every one of our lives. It doesn't matter what age we are, where we're at spiritually. He wants to do something in and through our lives. It doesn't have to be in a far-off place like Ukraine. Often it's in our own backyard, our community. Sometimes the opportunities are too close and we fail to see the ministry opportunities there. But they're right along the path that we're walking on. You know, if we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the expert in the law asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, the expert answered this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus replied to him, do this, and you will live. But then the man asked the question, and who is my neighbor? You know, I think sometimes it's too easy for us to look at people and say, that's someone else's responsibility. But why is that? I remember being in Bible college, and the one thing they told us, your neighbor is whoever God crosses your path with. Whether you know them or not, that's your neighbor at that moment. How we define neighbor makes a powerful impact in this parable. Two have their own definition of neighbor. I get to choose who my neighbor is. While the Samaritan shows that loving God and loving your neighbor go hand in hand. We see clearly how two people missed an opportunity to show love and compassion, to love their neighbor. Only one reached out to honor and glorify God. And to me, the key word is that they chose. Two chose not to help. One chose to make a difference. And the one in the parable who steps up is a despised Samaritan, which would have choked the Jewish people to know that the Samaritan rose to the top and not them. But this Samaritan, he wasn't checking their race, their color, their religion, or their gender. He saw a man in need, and he began to help. Who knows what his plans were for that day, because we know they had to have changed when he stopped. But he stopped, he bandaged him, he found a safe place for him to recover. He invested his time, he invested his money for this man's recovery. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and this is from the New Living Translation, it says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." And when we take that passage and tie it together with the parable of the Good Samaritan, as children of God, we are to imitate Jesus and to follow in the footsteps that he left for us to follow in. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. In the NIV, it says, "Live a life of love just as Christ loved us." And that is what the Good Samaritan's actions illustrated that day. Every human being is made in the image of God. Whether we can see it or not, whether it looks all messed up or not, they're still made in the image of God. But he didn't stop to see who might be watching what he was doing or who might be there to pat him on the back. He just came to the aid of a man who needed help that day. And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus come to those in need, and we are called to do the same. I love the passage from Romans 12:1, where it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You know, when you think of that sacrifice in Ephesians 5:1, live a life of love just as Christ loved us. I want to share a couple of examples, you know, when we're looking and wondering, well, God, what do you want me to do? And these sort of seem to come out of the blue. But to me, what these examples show us is don't ever put God in a box. Just walk with him and let him lead us. I remember, I think we were still back on the farm, and I remember reading about this story. It was a group that had a semi that they would go from inner city to inner city in the U.S. and go in, and they could open up the side and do music ministry. They did things with the kids, and they just were there to minister to them. But one day, one of the wives of the ministry team was sitting off the side in a rocking chair, rocking her child. And all of a sudden, she noticed this line of kids in front of her. And she said, "Well, what do you guys want?" And one of the kids said, "When you're done rocking your child, can you rock me?" Amazing. These kids are inner city kids. They know what a tough life is, and yet they knew they wanted to be held and cuddled. So this organization, they bought a whole bunch of rocking chairs. And whenever they went into cities, they would get a hold of churches and ask for moms and grandmas to come out and be a part of the rocking chair ministry. You know, it's pretty creative, but it just says, don't put God in a box. Don't limit him in what he can do. And I know that that's the scenario we won't be doing here, but it's just an idea of what God can do with what, when we're available to him. You know, there's things that we can do. We can, maybe we're a school teacher, retired, and we might say, how can I help at the school? Maybe there's some kids that need tutoring, and how can I pitch in and do that? Volunteering, whether at the school or a care home, visiting shut-ins, adopting some kids from a single-parent home who need a mom or a dad. And sometimes it's not for long times, but sometimes it's for a period of time. A couple years ago, we were out at the National Conference in Langley, and we were just going to go do some holiday time after. But this mission base with YWAM down in California, we've been very close to it for a number of years. We did our DTS there. And there was one young gal, she's the same age as our oldest daughter. But this was in August. In May of that year, her husband took his life. Took his life one day. And I said to Shannon, I just feel like we should go down there. We didn't know Elyon really well. We knew her to talk to, and she had one little girl when we left, and she was pregnant when we had left there the time before. But we just felt that it was a place that God wanted us to be at that time. We didn't know what we would be doing. But the director's wife, the first day we got there, she knew us well, and she said, "What do you guys want to do?" And we said, "What do you want us to do?" And she said, "I want you to spend as much time with Elyon and the girls as you possibly can." So for the next 2 weeks, we just served in any way we could. We ended up with two new granddaughters. To me, it was 15 months, all she could do was say hi and smile lots. The second day I walk in there, Liana, who's her older sister, she looks at me and she says, Tamia likes you. How did she know that? But Tamia and I connected just like that. She became my little girl. And, you know, we were just down there a week or so ago, and first Tamia, Liana sees me and she just runs into my arms, wanting a hug. Those were, God readjusted our vacation time and he made them holy days, amazing days. I remember reading a poem one time that Lee Strobel had shared from a young woman that he had met. And one line in that poem etched in my mind, and it says, be who you say you are. Be who you say you are. If we're a Christian, be it all the time. Live like Jesus. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Represent Jesus in the culture in which we are a part of. We are his vessel. There is no plan B. As followers of Jesus, we are to see him reflected through our lives wherever we live. Be who you say you are. And I know it's not always easy maybe to love people. You look at them and say, there's no hope. But we don't know that. They're not lovable. But then I think of Jesus loving me as a sinner, giving his life for me when I was not worthy of his love. But he gave his life for me, for you. A lot of times it isn't others that need to change so much as it's my perspective that needs to change when I look at other people. I need to look at them through the image of God. There was a friend of ours back in our area, and you know, he talked about the beggar on the street who's, oh, give me a loony or a toonie. And sometimes the thought in my mind is, get a job. That's just sometimes that's my perspective. But Harold said that God spoke into his heart one day, and he says, the beggar on the street is God's instrument to check your heart. And I thought, ouch. That stung me a little bit, made me look at them differently. I want to share one more powerful story because it can make a difference in people's lives. There was an older woman who had been part of a church for many years, and one day they had a guest speaker there, and she went and talked to him after, and she told him, she said, I feel like my life has been wasted. I haven't done much with it. What have I done for God? But he encouraged her that God was not done with her yet. He said, look for opportunities. Don't let your age be a deterrent. And she also lived in the inner city in a dangerous part, and that kept her more inside her place. But one morning, she was up, and she looked out the window, and down by the bus stop, there were six teenagers. And she knew that if they were like a lot of other teenagers in the area, they would be hungry. And she had six fresh blueberry muffins. So she thought, I'm going to take them down, give them to them, I'm going to share about Christ. Well, she got there, they grabbed them, gobbled them down, the bus came, and they were gone before she had a chance to share. But she did it the next day also. It went from 1 week to 2 weeks and kept on going. She had to borrow pans because there was 16s that grew to 12 and it kept on climbing. And she borrowed pans to make these muffins. She faithfully kept doing it even though her income was limited. And one day the landlord showed up at her door and wanted to talk to her, and she was worried, have I done something wrong? But he said, no. He said, we are so thankful for what you are doing. He said every month their complex always had about $200 in vandalism. But he said ever since you started the muffin ministry, the vandalism had ceased altogether. And he said, we don't understand how you can afford to do this, but he said, we want to help. And he said, we're waiving your rent from this point on. That ministry ultimately led to parents getting to know her and saying, can you look after my child after school? The church she attended bought a van because of the muffin ministry, because she was bringing so many kids and teens and parents to church. The church told her that she was the best youth pastor they had ever had. She touched many lives. Her life had not been wasted, but God had a plan when she looked outside the box and made muffins. So I want to come back to Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And I look at this and it says, imitate God. We don't have to imitate him because we have to, because it's the Christian thing to do. We get to. We are honored to imitate our God and our Savior because of what he's done in our lives. It's a privilege to be able to do that because we are his dearly loved children. The story of the Good Samaritan teaches the expert in the law that his neighbor is anyone he encounters who has a need. Who is God placing in your path or my path today? Let's be willing to think outside the box. Use our abilities, our passions, our resources. Listen to the Holy Spirit. We sang about him in the beginning. And he will lead us to our neighbor. He will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are an awesome and an amazing God who has a plan for each and every life. Lord, you've given us such a great privilege of being your children. You are a good, good Father. And Lord, you've changed us. You've taken us from people would have looked at us years ago and said, there's no hope there. But when you began to do your work and washed us and cleansed us and with your blood, filled us with your Spirit, you made us a new creation. And Lord, help us to look around us because there's people that need to know you all around us. Help us to see our neighbor, whoever that may be, through your eyes, to be available, to invest time, whatever it takes, but to be there. So Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you want to continue to do. May we honor you in all that we say and all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.